know, you should be very forgiving about seniors and having senior moments. It's just one little button. Green means go. Black means you're not thinking. So anyway, thank you, brothers. And that's what brothers should do. Encourage one another. Help each other overcome these things. So today we are going to look in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to the next, my five times with the adults. We're going to look at the thought of this wonderful book. And this is actually fresh bread, so to speak. I've never spoken on 2 Corinthians before, other than just a passage here or a passage there, but not in a consecutive way. You know, first, the church at Corinth had just a multitude of problems. There, as we think about the Greece today, and of course, Greece today has horrendous problems with their financial situation as well as their culture. But here we are at Corinth with immorality, with idolatry. I think Paul identifies at least 10 major problems, from believers going to law against each other, to gross immorality in the church, to division, and even denying the resurrection. And we would say, how far has this church gone from the way? Straying. Well, he writes 1 Corinthians in part to do some correction and giving them a word of instruction. And today, we believe that we should continue steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. And I think the children were ready to have the meeting end after the first one. But that's only part of it. So now we get some instruction. So 2 Corinthians is where we're going to look today in chapter 1. During a Monday night football game between the Chicago Bears and the New York Giants a long time ago, there was a running back by the name of Walter Payton. And he had accumulated over 9 miles in rushing yards, an outstanding Hall of Famer. But one of the announcers said, well, that's true, but he got knocked down every 4.6 yards. And indeed, in the Christian walk, we have some oppositions. We sang this morning about the cares and the trials in this world. And Paul found some trials in Corinth, but his heart was into this. And nobody said the Christian life is going to be easy. You know, it's so easy to trust the Lord. But expect some opposition. Expect some difficulty. And in fact, if you don't have it, maybe you're not on the you're not really doing for the Lord. He had it. Although I pray, I said, Lord, give us peace and quiet. That's what I told my wife when we were married. I said, dear, you can decorate this place any way you want, but make sure you put in some peace and quiet. That's what we want. He founded the church at Corinth, and you know, if you're involved in starting a work, and we've been involved in starting a work, your heart is in that work. I mean, you put blood, sweat, and tears into it. Your heart is in the work. And when serious problems surfaced, he sent Titus to be with them, and he also wrote a letter. And fortunately, matters got worse, and after a great deal of distress, after Timothy went, he sent Titus. And I think that one of the main reasons for writing this letter was to correct some things again, but to encourage them in their walk for the Lord. In fact, one of the most important words in this letter is the word comfort or encouragement. And the Greek word comfort means called along one side to help, like the Holy Spirit. And the verb form is found 18 times in this letter, the noun form 11 times. We certainly see the long suffering of Christ in this letter. Difficulties galore, but I love one expression in 2 Corinthians. I think, well, how do you deal when you correct problems? Well, here's a prescription for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. Here was this man who knew logic, knew languages, had poured out his life. But he came to them. He certainly, there was correction in that church, but he was appealing to them on the basis of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. So not only, we not only have to have the wisdom from above, but that wisdom needs to be expressed as it's seen at the end of James chapter 3. Wisdom from above is first of all pure, but it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's easy to be entreated, is it not? It's without partiality, and it's sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, the subject of 2 Corinthians is ministry. The work of service for God's people in this world. And Paul certainly could say to this church something about his own ministry to them, and he does. And he also reminds them that they have a ministry to the poor Christians in Judea, and they could provide for their needs and take up an offering. At the end, unfortunately, he has to defend his apostolic authority in chapters 10 through 13. Mr. Wiersbe writes something about ministry and service for the Lord, and he defines it this way. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. Well, if that's going to take place, if we're going to be a divine channel for ministry for the Lord, we have to know God, the source of our resources, personally. We need to know human needs compassionately. And then we can become those loving channels for the Lord. And of course, in the end of that, God alone is glorified. I had major surgery at the University of Iowa Hospital. And my daughter was, she's a physician. She was there with me. And I had a human need that needed to be dealt with. And I was just impressed by all these young people. It was 2006, a few years ago, but all of the nurses and the assistants, just a parade of young people who were ministering to my needs. And I believe they were using loving channels, ultimately so that I would feel better. And that was their purpose, so that, you know, we could regain our health. But I just think that's a beautiful picture. And we had the tubes in us for a while, and when you're on the end of it, you're just reminded, you know, I need some resources at this moment. And we have to say that, don't we? We need some resources. But we just don't keep it ourselves. We become loving channels. And so this first chapter in 2 Corinthians, I would just label it encouragement. And I say the Lord would teach us something about abundant comfort. We'll read some verses here. We'll read the first three. Well, let's just read through verse 11. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia. And that's the region of Greece again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so you also will be partakers of the consolation. We don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us by many. You know, we think of a situation like that, and you hear the tones of that, and we have to say, this is life, isn't it? Life is hard, and difficulties are many, and especially if you're doing the work of the Lord in some difficult, hard places. Any place, Kansas, Iowa, I'm sure. Washington, it can be difficult. But I take comfort in the fact that my sovereign God is on the throne. Nebuchadnezzar learned that, didn't he? The God of heaven rules. Many are the plans in the minds of men, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. You know, every trial that comes to us has to come through His hand as our Heavenly Father. And He who says, the Lord declares the end from the beginning, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Aren't you thankful that you can call the God in heaven your Father? Think about that. And that Father who has a heart for you has to look at all the trials that come your way. And he's the one who's standing with you in that situation. To the Jewish people, the phrase Father means the originator of. Of course, Satan is the father of lies. That means he's the source of them. But I'm so thankful the way God is described here. He's the Father of mercy. You ever felt that you really needed God's pity, His loving kindness, His compassion in your life? Well, He's the Father of mercy. And He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of all grace. And, of course, we need that as well. In fact, Ironside wrote this. There are two things in which God is said to have the monopoly. One, He's the God of all grace, and He's also the God of all comfort. And we need both. The word comfort and consolation came from the same Greek word. I'm so thankful that the Lord doesn't just pat us on the shoulder, but He does something for our hearts and our heads and our future. He puts strength in our hearts. He comforts us. And the Latin word of that, or English word, comes from the word that means with strength. When you have comfort from the Lord, then you get strength. And, of course, He's the one who comes alongside to help, like the Holy Spirit. Do you like the songs of ascent, like Psalms 121? I will look unto the Lord. I will look unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. I'm so thankful today that I look up, and I can say the Lord is my helper. I can also say I need the Lord's help. In the assembly, in our personal life, in all of life, I need the Lord as my helper. When I go out, when I come in, I need a helper. I need the Lord. God speaks to us and He says, I am your helper. Do you like that? I am your helper. What a wonderful statement for us to consider. God is so faithful that He brought us salvation, and He's faithful to stand with us in every difficulty that comes our way. And I'm thrilled with that. And you know, we can have confidence in that because we trust the living God. My wife will not go up in those small airplanes. Tom, I'm thinking of my brother Tom in Des Moines, and he was learning to fly when he was in his 70s. And I've gone up and been with Tom in the air, and she didn't like it. She says, you need to stay down here with me. And I said, what would it take for you to fly? We've gone different places and taken air transportation. And she said, well, two things. One, I want a plane with more steel, and I want a pilot with more experience. I thought, that's good. You know, we need that, don't we? The purpose of suffering. There are a lot of things to learn about this, but, you know, I think one of the things that the Lord would teach us, what is He going to do through you and through me? What is He going to do through me? Sometimes when we're suffering and we have difficulties, we often think just of ourselves. But God doesn't want us just to take it in, but he wants us to be channels. Campbell writes this, "The very genius of Christianity, everything that we have is received by trust. Everything we have is from God. And so when he brings us comfort, he helps us with strength, then we're good to go in terms of helping somebody else." When Paul had the thorn in the flesh, what did he say? "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So thankful for that. Sometimes we need a focus, don't we? Do you like to read the book of Job? I read the book of Job, and I see this man so tormented. And it's great to have friends like that, isn't it? Just to point, your problems, Job, are coming because of your sin. Doesn't that feel like a knife, you know, when they came to him with that kind of comments? Sometimes we suffer because of our own rebellion. Ask Jonah someday. Say, how did it feel, you know, to be thrown in the ocean? What were you thinking at that point? Be a good question for him. Sometimes we suffer just to keep us from sinning. And that's in 2 Corinthians 12, too. Certainly it can perfect our character, can't it? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And just in case I can't quote it, I'm just going to look it up for you. Romans 5. Here's what it says. "Through whom we've had access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." It's good to be linked to heaven with hope, isn't it? It's good to have from the Lord a promise of his presence in our life, a promise that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he'll strengthen us for whatever. David Crabb I've checked with David for a long time. He's a Montana guy. And he used to have this expression. You know, he should have been a warrior. But he said, the tougher it gets, the better I like it. And we've been in some difficult situations. And I wouldn't want to say that. The tougher it gets, the better I like it. But actually, as Christians, often if you're in a difficult place, that's the way it is. The tougher it is, the better we need God's resources. But it certainly can perfect our character, can it? Things happen. We get change. And isn't the Lord involved in that? You know, we have a grand purpose that's been found when we've trusted Christ. But our character is being shaped, and our lives are being changed as we follow the Lord. So we're thankful for that. You know, I'm thankful that in this broken world where so many things go wrong, a Christian can deal with difficulty and bring glory and honor to the Lord. And that's what Paul did. And as we look at people who are suffering today in our world, we have friends who have rebellious children, and they're very concerned about them. We also have life-threatening illnesses. We have broken relationships and marriages. We also have those who are suffering because they're working for the Lord in a difficult place. And it's hard work. It's dangerous work. And so, Lord, I don't want to become bitter. I need your strength so that these things do not crush me, but that you can be seen through me. And so God has to work in us before he often works through us. Think about Joseph with his 13 years of tribulation and difficulty. If you would interview Joseph along the line, how are things working out for you, Joseph? He would say, you know, this is, I have this vision. that God is going to use me in leadership, but right now in prison here, it's a little difficult. Or when I'm falsely accused, or when my brothers are going to kill me. But nevertheless, and in the end, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he accomplished God's great purpose in his life. You know, this thought is the more we suffer for the Lord, the more comfort he'll bring into our lives. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That if you're willing to stand for the Lord? You know, there's some people just in difficulties. I've had some problems with some of the school administrators, especially my people that were over me, simply because every once in a while I say a biblical expression. Things like that, and just little things that, of course, they didn't want that, but I couldn't stop that. They wanted my character, but they didn't want any of that to flow at times. This one guy told me that. He had some other problems going on in life, too, especially his ethics. When we suffer and it's the will of God, the Lord Jesus is standing right with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's there with us. And 2 Peter tells us that something about the Lord and his suffering on our behalf. I'm so thankful that my suffering has not been substitutionary. And it hasn't been like Job. Maybe it would say the doxology part of it, just to the praise of God's glory. But it's certainly been character producing. You know, it's just, that has been part of it. And we need not turn back from trials that come our way when we're faithfully doing the will of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that there are ample resources when we're out there doing God's work. So thankful that we come by faith to the throne of grace, that we can find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Have you found that true? Now, we've prayed for others, and others have prayed for us. And I can say that the Lord has provided for us wonderfully, wonderfully. I took a little assignment over at Emmaus Bible College. I was interim president for 6 months. And I was just a little bit challenged by that. But I had some of the children in our meeting who said, "Hey, Bill, we're going to pray for you." That's no trial. Well, it was a bit of a challenge for me, but as soon as we got going, it was a real delight. But we've also gone with, I have a friend of mine, and we've gone, and when we were in Clinton starting a meeting, we would go to a mission, and we would speak, and we also would think of a lot of creative ways to get the gospel out. And we got a little negative feedback in that, in some of the things that we did. But it's so, so good to stand with those who are standing with the Lord and speaking for the Lord. Well, he provides grace. I like the outcomes of 1 Peter 4. It says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, will make you perfect or mature. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you." Four outcomes. He'll mature you. He'll establish you. He'll strengthen you. He'll settle you. I have a friend, Ian Taylor, who is a missionary in Colombia, and he was put on the a hit list by the drug cartel there. And Ian lost two wives with cancer, and he told me about being in a meeting one night. And he was being shadowed by these people. They kept following him. And a group of these men came in. And this man, all the Christians were on their knees praying. This man came up to him, and with his gun, he thought the gun was in his pocket. And he looked at him, and he spoke to him, and he said, "You know, we're all praying here because we all have needs before God. If you sense you have a need, get down on your knees and pray with us." He said, "Well," and he said, "but I'll tell you what, if you don't know God, I will give you my Bible." And he handed him his Bible, and he said, "You know, this book has revealed the living God to me, so I know what life is about, and I know where I'm going." Well, the man took the Bible and thanked him and left. They saw him across the street, and he actually was reading it. Well, I think the Lord intervened for him. It wasn't his time to leave. And he provided grace to intervene for him. You know, this is what Tony Evans wrote. When you allow God to lead you through a trial, you can see for yourself. You can take the witness stand and say, "My God is faithful." God can becomes real in our darkness, perhaps more so sometimes than it is in the light. And Job was allowed to experience trials, and yet the result of Job's life was that he found God to be so alive that he was standing right beside him. Isn't that it? And at the end of life, Job could thank and praise this one who is his God and demonstrate to the rest that God provided for him, and we can do the same. And so, what is God doing in me? And he's encouraging me, but he calls me to persevere in my suffering and what God does for us. You know, the Lord permits this trial to come, and back to 2 Corinthians, Paul said that he despaired even of life. He didn't know whether he would live or die. And yet, the Lord delivered him, does deliver him, and will deliver him. And so we don't know what that entails in Paul's life. Paul didn't describe it. But first of all, if we recognize that suffering can cause us to experience his comfort, and we can use that to comfort somebody else, now we know that through God's help, we can persevere. And everything is a divine appointment. It's not by fate or by chance. It's certainly through his hand. And if we believe that it's a divine appointment, we can trust it. God, trust him. God is in control. In fact, in verse 8, he says, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure." And then he describes the Lord delivers him. Isn't that good? The Lord has delivered me. The Lord has provided for me. You know, I used to take our son, and we had Grandma Townsend. After Carol's mom died, we opened our home. We believe that you should honor your parents. And so that's when we stopped going to camps and speaking to kids. But we had her grandmother and her father with us for 6 years. And Grandma was 99 when she went to be with the Lord. She always wore a dress every day. So this house just was a little chilly. It had the heating system just didn't do it. So we put in a wood burner downstairs. That meant we had to go get some wood. So we would cut wood. And my son always wanted me to load him up. He said, "Put more on, put more on, put more on." But as a father, I would adjust the load. I wouldn't put more on. You know, I didn't want him to hurt himself. I appreciated his help. But since then, he's taken a lot more. But isn't that good when the father adjusts the load, that we don't have to have more? God controlled the circumstances. When God puts his children into the furnace, he keeps his hand on the thermostat and his eye on the thermometer. And that Wiersbe said that. In 1 Peter 6 and verse 7, it says, "So be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and burns gold, though your faith is more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor at the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." You know, the Lord enables you to endure. My wife was having surgery, and I was there with her. We were just there on our own. And this young gal with her husband had a little child that was going to have surgery. And we were Carol was in the surgery ward, and the child was in the surgery ward. And so I was talking, and this young man said, "I can't stand this." That's, I imagine, her husband or live-in. He said, I can't stand this. He said, I'm just too nervous. He said, I've got to leave. And so this gal started crying, and I thought, man up, guy. Stay here. She needs your help. And out the door he went. You know, and so we had a little word of comfort with her, and I prayed with her. Thankful the Lord never leaves us that way. Just in our weakness and our brokenness, he stands right with us. And we can say we can cast all of our care upon him, for he cares for us. And the Lord can enable us to bear our trials. And so we trust him. When I'm weak, then I'm strong, Paul says. And he can deliver us from our trials. James was beheaded, but Peter was set free. And so in either case, they're both delivered. One went right into his presence, and the other one went back to the Christians to experience some more trials. Both were delivered in different ways. Do you love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? This is an application. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. Shouldn't you trust the Lord when you know that he can see a lot better than you can? Shouldn't you trust the Lord when you know that he owns the road? He sees farther. He owns the road. Can't you trust the Lord knowing that he's defeated death and Satan and hell? My friend Danny Reuter is a deputy sheriff. And when they go into these drug houses, they always wear bulletproof vests. I don't think they're big enough. You know, if I wanted one, I just want the eye holes. But he had at least the vest on, so he could go face things. Well, in a sense, believers have that as well, because we're trusting in the Lord. And you hear these dispatches that sometimes they write them up in the paper where people are in great distress and they call in to the 911, they want help. What do they say? They say, my God, my God, my God, send us help, my God. And I would say, do you know God? Do you know him? Can you call him? Is he a stranger to you? Is he your father? Do you have a relationship with him through Christ? And if you do, call out. He's your helper, not saying that the Lord won't deliver. If you think about Lincoln's life and how the Lord Abraham Lincoln, whose memorial was defaced the other day, I'm sure he doesn't care, but it was defaced. He just didn't quit. He was born in poverty. His family was forced out of their home when he was a boy. 1818, his mother died. He failed in business. He ran for the state legislature and lost. He lost his job, went to law school, but couldn't get in. He borrowed money from a friend to begin a business. In the first year, it ended in bankruptcy. He ran for state legislature and won. He was engaged to be married, and his sweetheart died. He had a nervous breakdown, was in bed for 6 months. He sought to become the speaker of the legislature and was defeated. He sought to become an elector, and he was defeated. He ran for Congress in 1843 and lost. He ran for Congress in 1846 and won. He ran for re-election and got lost. He sought the job of land officer in his own state, and he was rejected. He ran for the Senate, and he lost. He sought the vice president's nomination and got less than he needed. He ran for U.S. Senate again, and he lost. And then in 1860, he was elected as president. One thing he didn't stop is that he persevered. He persevered. He never quit. And he wrote this, my path was worn and slippery. My foot slipped from under me, knocking the other one out of the way. But I recovered and said, it's just a slip. It's not a fall. Do you like that attitude? Has an excellent attitude. You know, we have a reason to persevere, don't we? Because if God is for us, who can be against us? He who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? It's always too soon to quit, isn't it? It's always too soon to quit. I think Paul teaches us four things. First of all, once we have these difficulties, we're better equipped to provide sympathy for somebody else. Would you agree with that? The Lord, we come to that throne of grace, and he has mercy for us because he shared our burdens as well. My daughter Kim, when she was in med school, had this pain in her side, and she, I don't know where the pain was, she had pain, and she called home and told us. She said, you know, I'm sick, I have pain. We said, you're surrounded by doctors, tell somebody. And so we got an appointment, and she went to see this Dr. Catherine Yoder. And she said, you need your gallbladder out. And for a kid in med school to have their gallbladder out, that was a little shock to her. You know, that. In fact, she was deeply concerned. Well, I had some work to do that morning. Mrs. Moore was there. I came there a little bit later, but she shared Isaiah 26 in verse 3. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting peace. Well, Kim got through that, and she was back. And then she had a little nausea, so they gave her a drug, this Compazine, and she reacted to that. And so she had some real trials when she was there. And the head of the med school came to Kim, and he said, you know what, Kim? You are better equipped to talk to the young people that are in your class than just about any other student. Everybody else has learned medicine in a detached way. But you've been on the other side of it, so you have great empathy for those people who are our patients today. And that's a good thing, to find the Lord in our difficulties. And it equips us to do something for somebody else, gives us more empathy. We can be more sympathetic. It also gives us a greater appreciation for the superabounding comfort of the Lord. Has the Lord just quieted your heart and encouraged you? I can say in my own life, that's true. And there's sometimes I can say that I've learned more in my valleys than I have on my mountaintops. Has that been true of you? That when here we're with the Lord and the Lord is providing for us, and we're certainly looking up, and that's the best place to look, that's a good place to just trust and quiet our hearts before the Lord. And something he said here is that in chapter 1, he said in verse 9, we have this sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Who are you trusting when things are really, really difficult? It's good to have a mom and a dad, or it's good to have the believers who stand with you, but it's so wonderful to trust in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I believe that you can trust his sovereignty, that God is on the throne. I believe that you can trust his love. You are a treasure to the living God. His son died for you. I believe that you can trust his wisdom. And you can trust him for the resources you need as you face that. And so we trust him. It also gives us greater confidence in God's power and a more secure hope for the future. You know, I talked about this hope. You know, there's a friend of mine who has, she was in a school where I was an administrator. And she just finished as a teacher's aide, a wonderful lady. And she has liver cancer now. And they said it's just a matter of time. So Susan, we're praying for her. My daughter, Misty, thought that I needed to read a book. So I don't read all that she wants me to read, but this book called, by Sarah Young, the book is called Finding Jesus or Finding the Lord. But Sarah writes from a perspective of love and comfort and peace. And she had a devotion in the book about hope is like a string to heaven. And it doesn't matter what is here, we're connected to the very presence of our Savior. In addition to that, His presence in our life is assured, and therefore we can have peace. And I thought, well, that's a beautiful book. I got this book for Susan as well. And it's just filled with thoughts like this. This lady had gone through many cancer situations herself. And so I'm just trusting. I don't know if my friend Susan knows the Lord yet, but we're going to spend more time together. She is just a wonderful girl that is going through some very, very difficult things. Well, have you encouraged somebody else in terms of how the Lord has enabled you to come through a trial? I've served as an elder and a full-time worker at Countryside, and we've had some difficulties as leaders in our fellowship. But I can say the Lord has delivered us. We didn't like it when we had difficulty, but we just are thrilled that He helped us. It just caused us to cast ourselves upon Him and said, Lord, come through for us, help us, provide for us. And so know this, that He's there and He's able. Have you encouraged somebody else to trust the Lord when they are going through difficulties? That's what we're told to do. Have you done that? Have you stood beside someone? There were four guys that were going to have heart surgery. One of them was a valve replacement. He was a trucker. Janine Polberg, her husband, and she was my secretary. And he was going to have his valve replaced in his heart, and he was really nervous. And she said, would you go up and pray with my husband? And I said, I will. And so there were four guys in that room. Three of them were going to have bypass. One was going to have the valve replaced. So we went up to the room, and I said, men, I'd like to just talk to you about the Good Shepherd tonight. That'd be all right, because we all need His tender care. And this is a place called Mercy, and I know you want mercy. And if that would be all right with you, I'll read some Bible with you, and then I'll talk to you about the Good Shepherd, and we'll pray. And so that's what we did. We provided for those men that night. We provided comfort for them, and we encouraged them to trust God. I said, the first thing that we trust the Lord for is our salvation, because Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again. And we can trust Him for salvation, and He delivers us from the judgment that is our right our due. Can we trust Him for those things that come our way? We belong to Him. And so we'll trust the Lord for your surgery tomorrow. We'll just put our hands in His hand. And so we prayed together. Well, three of those men came through. One of them died that night. And a lady, his widow, wrote me a note and said that even though her husband was really challenged by that, he was so comforted that I had come, read the Bible with him, prayed to him, and spoken to them about the Lord that night. It was a present, a wonderful thing. Just calmed his mind, and he was ready for surgery in the morning. And I trust that he's with the Lord. excuse me. It would be great someday to be in heaven, wouldn't it? And meet some of these people that you've witnessed to. And they said, you know that time you came and talked to us about the Lord? You talked to me. While our world has no share of brokenness, does it? There are plenty of opportunities for all of us to go comfort somebody else. There are plenty, plenty of opportunities. And I love the promises. We not only are comforted so that we can comfort somebody else, we not only can trust the Lord, but we have promises. That's what it says in Corinthians. All the promises of God are yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, God is faithful. Verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes, for all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God. I'm so thankful that when we read, like in Isaiah 12, 1 and 2, behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Do you believe that? He's going to walk with me all the way. I love Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with my right hand. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2. For now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned, neither will the flames kindle upon thee. Isn't that good? You know, you can just take the promises of God, and they're all yes in the Lord Jesus. Every one of them are sure. You can bank on it. You can trust them. Those are some of the lessons that we can encourage others. The Lord has helped us. We can encourage others to trust God. We can encourage them to claim the promises. We can also count on the prayers of God's people. And that's said as well in this, that Verse 11, you have helped us together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many people on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. I'm thankful today that people are praying for our son in Israel. People are praying for Nate Branson in Niger and the work that's being done in that country, just taking the gospel out and inconveniencing himself for the Lord. It is a wonderful, wonderful thing to know that people are praying for you. Here's what Harry Ironside said about people praying for him. He said, my prayer heart always rejoices when anyone writes or says to me, I'm praying for you, for I need to be prayed for. I'm so forgetful about praying so many times when I should be praying. I'm busy in something else, and often there's any power at all in my life. And I know it's because somebody at home, if I have power in my life, I know it's because somebody at home or in the audience is praying for me. We owe so much to the prayers of God's people. Do you sense that? That there are people that pray for you. And what a treasure that is, to know that someone else is taking you to the throne of grace. Well, another outcome for dealing with trials is that you can win the crown of life by enduring. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. When he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. It's a wonderful thing to think that God is smiling on you. Travis Tucker, I understand, is going to get out of the Air Force. But Travis Tucker, one time when he was a cadet, was examined. They had one teacher want him examined because he thought he was insane. He was so obsessed about his love for the Lord. And he was a fearless warrior in terms of just standing up for the Lord and speaking for the Lord. And he got a little pushback for that. But I'm just thankful today that when I think about Travis Tucker, I smile. And I know the God of heaven smiles as well, because here's a warrior who's willing to speak for him. I like this thought too. When is this meeting over? It's over now, isn't it? Well, we're going to finish early. But I like this thought. And this young boy, this mama told me, Trent Lewis's mom, Donna, told me that one of her kids hit a baseball through the window of their home, right through the picture window in front. Bang, the window went out. And she said, I learned something. She said, I was a little bit angry at the time. But here, the boy came with his baseball. The baseball was in the house, but he came with his bat, and he was running just as hard as he could to the house. The front window was gone, but he ran to his mother crying, deeply regretful. And she said, you know, Donna's had some problems as well, but she said, you know, when we need to run to God with our tears, with our trials, in our pain. And if we're running to God, we're running in the right direction. And I thought, well, that's good. That is really good. It's a wonderful promise, isn't it, that we can cast all our care upon the Lord, for he cares for us. And Tom Bremer was in a 7-Eleven store, and the clerk had just kind of gotten the dickens from the guy before her about how she handled something. And she looked a little discouraged, and Tom just said to her, "You know, this is a day that can be a happy day for you." And she said, "Well, how's that?" And he said, "Well, just cast all your burdens upon the Lord, for he cares for you. Do an exchange. Give him your burdens, and he'll take them." Isn't that a great thought? So may we learn that. Who wants trials? Not me. Paul had a lot of them. But indeed, the trials came, and he found a God of encouragement. And in doing that, he was equipped to comfort somebody else. Sometimes I think our trials come and we don't know, what's the purpose? And Lord, I've had this lesson before, I don't want it again. And it comes anyway, but then we're equipped to help somebody else. And there's something about trusting the Lord when you really can't see your way. And you just look to the Lord and quiet your heart there, knowing that he cares about you. And at the end of the day, you're his man or his woman, this family, this assembly. And you're looking to him to help you. And then finally, here's the promise from the Word of God that just jumps out and speaks to you. And you just quiet your heart and you say, "Lord, this is your word. I believe it. And I'll trust you for it." And so this business of casting all your care, do you like what it says in Hebrews chapter 13? That we don't be covetous. For the Lord has said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," so that we may say, "The Lord is my helper. I'll not fear what man says to me." And so I am so thankful today that in a world that is so filled with problems, we have so many of them, don't we? We have a focus today as believers that we find encouragement in our God. And so we face things, and in doing that, we show people that it's real. It doesn't talk about our suffering as Christians, but you think of places where people are suffering for their testimonies for Christ. And we pray for them today. Nate Brentson in Niger, my son in Israel, and in other places in Syria and Jordan, dealing with the Syrian refugees. Pray for them. Pray for the suffering saints who are standing for the Lord today. Let's pray and commit ourselves to you, to the Lord. Father, thank you for this word today from your word. We're thankful, Lord, that it's not the size of the trials that we want to focus on today. We want to focus on our great God and the abundant comfort that you bring into our life. We think of the cross and we think of our Lord Jesus going there to take all of our burdens. We thank you, Lord, that you paid for our sins there. And now as a living, risen, ascended Savior that's glorified, you sit at God's right throne to provide grace and mercy to us in our time of need. We thank you, Lord, that you've never failed us and will not fail us, and that we can look to you. And we pray for our camp this week. Help us, Lord, as we study the Word of God together to strengthen us. Equip us, Lord, to stand firm in a world that needs to see people that will take a stand for the Lord Jesus. We pray for those who are in difficult places today. Pray for Nate Branson today and those who are working with him. Pray for that work in Niger, that the Word of God would spread and prosper, that many boys and girls, men and women, would come to know Christ. Bless us today, and we thank you for our time in the Word, and we pray for the young people who heard the Word as well. Commit them to your care, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.